Well, it is a pleasure for me to be with you this morning. As Will said, I've known the Coles since actually 2012 when we were up in Alaska, and so that's over a decade. And so grateful for Will's heart for the Lord and his visions, love for the Word of God. But we all know the real secret sauce is Erin, and grateful for her influence on Will and on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just begin by praying. God, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, my God, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. So I'm 72 years old, and it's hard to remember this far back, but when I was in junior high and high school, I ran track. Anybody run track in junior high and high school? Okay, yeah. So when you run track in junior high and high school, you're just running all the time. Did cross country my senior year, and you're just running all the time. And so when I graduated high school, I thought, I ain't running no more. But I still played sports, intramural sports at the University of Oklahoma, where I went. Any Boomer Sooners in the, not here in Western Pennsylvania, I'm sure. I just didn't want to run. I had friends that ran. I graduated, went to work for Shell Oil Company downtown Houston, and my roommates would all get up and run in the morning. Like, I've had all the running I want. And then in 1976, I went to see this movie called Rocky. Now, it's not Rocky 2 or 5 or 15, but Rocky 1. Rocky 1, when he's running up the steps, right? And he's boxing the meat and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to start running again. I come out of the theater as downtown Houston. I come out of this theater, and they got the parking meters. And I'm shadow boxing the parking meters. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do this. So I started running again, and I did for years. I actually started triathlons in 2007. Any triathletes in the room? So just running, you know, I'm running all the time, and then my ankles gave out, and I can't run anymore physically, but I'm still running a race. I'm running the race that God has called me to, and it's the best race, the most important race in all of eternity, and I'm here to talk to you about the race this morning. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. I know this is a momentous occasion, one church plant becoming three church plants. And so in a way, you've got your own specific race in front of you, each of the three of you, but really, we're all on this same race ourselves. And so follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading out of the CSB. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know that the Holy Spirit inspired this book. It's a wonderful, deep, rich book. And in this passage that we just read, there are four distinctives, I think, about this race that God has called us to. And the first distinctive is that this race is a worthy race, a worthy race. Look at verse 1 again. It says, the very first word is what? Therefore. And of course, you know, if you study your Bible, that whenever you see the word therefore, you see what it's there for. And so you look back at chapter 11, and chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. And sometimes they call it the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. And in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is recounting all the great luminaries that have come before us, how their faith guided them and how their faith really is a testimony and encouragement to us. And so he goes through there when you read it, by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, and by faith Jacob, and by faith Abraham, and by faith Moses. Some of them are named in chapter 11, but some of them are not. And then he talks about those who are not, who went through great suffering and great persecution. Some of them were drowned. Some of them were sawn in half. When you think about this race that he has called us to, he's reminding us that those that have gone before us have made a great sacrifice because it's a worthy race. It's a worthy race because of those who've gone before us, and it's a worthy race because this is the race that Jesus called us to. This gospel of his, this good news of his that rescues people out of darkness and brings them into his glorious light and adopts us into his family and makes us right standing with the Father, washes all of our sin, past, present, and future, gone, paid for by the blood of Christ. This great gospel he's invited us into personally, but then also to be a part of what he's doing around the world. I travel a lot across the U.S. I've been in China 10 times. I was in Spain just a couple of months ago. And the gospel is so universal, no matter where you are, that the idea that Jesus would invite us into this life and to give us a front, those of us who are involved in this gospel in an outward way, not just for what it does for us, but what it does for other people. He invites us to have a front row seat for what he's doing. We don't have much to offer. We don't bring much to the table, but he wants us to have a front row seat, and he wants to use us. And so this race is a worthy race because of the people who've gone before us and because of the fact that he called us to it. And it's something that absolutely dominates our lives. The gospel is something that dominates our lives, and it calls sometimes for great sacrifice. For great sacrifice. But what I've learned in life is the more you value and more worthy the race, the more willing you are to sacrifice. When I was training for my first triathlon, I was just trying to get to a point where I wouldn't drown, you know, at the first part of it. So you swim first, and then you bike, and then you run. And so I'd get up early, be running, and then be swimming, all this. But the race was worth it for me. But there's this greater race that he's called us to. And it's worthy of whatever sacrifice we need to make because it is a worthy race. You're gathered here this morning, and this is a critical time. It's an inflection point in the life of New Horizon. And it's going to be painful. It's going to have a sense of sacrifice involved in it, but it's going to be worth it, I promise you, because it's a worthy race. Secondly, I want you to notice that it's a challenging race. Verse 1 again says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. He says, I want you to lay aside. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command from the Lord. To run this race well, you've got to lay aside some things. Now, we have 10 grandchildren. What a blessing. Most of the time. But one of them is just incredibly stubborn. And she's just like my wife. So it was a joke, and she's not listening, so she's not here. So Lacey is her name, and so Lacey, don't do that. And if you say don't do that, she's gonna do it. And so we have this. Sue has this cabinet where she's got all these little porcelain things, and Lacey more than once has reached for the cabinet to open it up, and Sue will go, Lacey, let's not do that, and Lacey just keeps doing it, and she's, Lacey, don't do that, And so finally we have to discipline her, you know. But here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews is saying to run this race well, you've got to let go of some things. You've got to let go of some things. Now, they're not always bad things. They can be some good things. I remember when I was first trying to establish a quiet time in the morning. I was a college student, and I was new. I was a freshman at OU, didn't have curfew. My parents had already always put a curfew on me. Now, this, ladies, listen to this. 1969, in the girls' dorm, you had to be in at 10 o'clock. And they chained the doors. But the guys, we didn't have to. So I would, like 10:30, Joe, you guys will remember, 10:30, Johnny Carson comes on, right? It's an hour and a half show. Anybody ever heard of Johnny Carson? Okay, thank you. Some of you young punks. So Johnny Carson comes on, it's an hour and a half, get over at midnight. Then I'd start playing cards with guys in the dorm. We play spades, we played hearts, and go to the corner store and get some chips and stuff. And then I wanted to get up early in the morning and have quiet time, spend time with God. Somebody said spend 7 minutes with God a day, every day, and it'll change your life. So I'd try to get up before class, and I'd try to read my Bible, and then pretty soon, I couldn't do it. And so this guy that was further down the race than I was said, "Hey, listen, what are you doing in the evenings?" And I said, "Well, you know, I go to the library a little bit, and then I'll come back and watch Johnny Carson, and then we'll play cards." And he said, "Well, you know what Proverbs 32:2 says, don't you?" I said, "No, I don't know what Proverbs 32:2 says." He says, "Well, you can't soar with the eagles in the morning if you hoot with the owls at night." And I thought, wow, that's a great verse. And I went and looked up and found out there's no Proverbs 32. But I remember the lesson, right? That if I wanted to have time with God in the morning, I had to give up something. And on this race that God has called all of us to, there are times that we have to give up some things. And we have to give up security. We have to give up clarity and definition sometimes. We have to give up comfort. We have to deal with anxiety or fear. We have to give up the easy path. But as I said before, it is worth it. It's worth, what do you have to give up? What, and the question is, what do we need to give? I'm constantly asking myself, what do I need to give up so that I can run this race better? If you've ever gone snow skiing, you got those boots on. You cannot run with these boots on. You have to shed those boots if you want to do it. And there's maybe some things in your life that you've got to shed. You've got to give up to run this race well. And then notice he says, not only do you need to lay aside every hindrance, but he also says the sin that so easily entangles us. The sin that so easily entangles us. And I'm not saying categorically this is it, but my assumption is, as I've gone through life, is that all of our sin, we have one sin that always trips us up. I know mine. Do you? You got something that always trips you up. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. I think maybe that all sins fall into those three categories. Watch this. The lust of the eyes. That would be, you know, when Augustine described sin, he described sin as disordered loves. So disordered loves is the idea that I may love the right things, but I love them too much. Or I love the wrong things. Right? So the lust of the eyes would be disordered desires, sexual desires. The lust of the eyes, the disordered desire for accumulation. And the boastful pride of life, the disordered desires for popularity or power. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, this race is so worthy and so important. You've got to be constantly shedding stuff in order to run it well. And watch out for this one sin that so easily and often entangles you. When I was running track, I mean, you warm up with sweats, right? Then you don't run in the sweats. You shed all that stuff so that you can run it well. What do you need to shed this morning? What do the three bodies that are pulling out, what do you need to shed? It could be the sense of security. You're going to have to shed some certainty about your future. I don't know what it is, but there's going to have to be a letting go to run the race well. Thirdly, not only is the race a worthy race and a challenging race, it's a lengthy race. This is not a sprint. This is not something you do just for a while and then quit. I want you to notice, look at verse 12. And I want you to notice this word that pops up three times in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with what? Endurance. The race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Endured in verse 3 again. Endurance. Now the word endurance in the Greek, I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson this morning, is my brain is hupomone. Hupomone. Say that with me, will you? Hupomone. It comes from two Greek words. Mone is a derivative of meno, which means to abide, to live in. And upo is like a preposition. It's like under. And so it's the idea of staying under. Right? So here's the definition of upomone. It's high tolerance for fatigue, pain, or discomfort. To remain under, to not squirt out, to not quit. Now, the problem is in the 21st century is that we have these two cultural maladies that we're having to deal with. One is that we love to be comfortable. We love comfort. In fact, I think the number one God in the 21st century America is comfort. We will do anything to avoid discomfort. Now, my wife, I love her. She is a queen. She is the most. She got more Jesus in her than any three people I know. But when it's 74 in our house, it's too hot. And when it's 72, it's too cold. We're in the car, and if it's a little bit too hot, the music's a little too loud. No, that's not loud enough. And so it's back and forth. She has this narrow comfort range. And the thing is, you know, we were raised, you don't remember this, Burger King in like 1978 came out with the slogan, have it your way. And so now you can go to Starbucks and get 9,000 your ways, right? And everything is about what we want. And our comfort. But when you're running a race, it's not about comfort. So we have this malady in our, and then also this other malady, this instant gratification thing, right? You're on your phone and you're trying to call somebody, it takes 4 seconds to engage. You're like, what's taking so long? The signal has to go to a cell tower somewhere and then to a stinking satellite somewhere in the atmosphere and get back down. And so we want everything now. I was in China about 8 years ago over Thanksgiving to be with the Webbles. And little known fact, China does not raise turkeys. And so to get a turkey for Thanksgiving dinner, she had to order it from, I think it was like Singapore or Thailand or somewhere. So she calls it, she orders it like on Tuesday, and it gets there on Wednesday in China. We're used to everything. Next day, same day delivery. We punch a button, we want it. We go to drive-thru, we want it. We want it fast. But here's the thing. When you're in a race and when life gets tough, when things are difficult, if you're not seasoned to deal with discomfort and delay, you're going to be in a world of hurt. And so the race that God has for these three separate now entities is going to be tough. And the goals and the desires that you have and the things you want to see are going to take a long period of time. And it's not going to happen overnight. And it's going to be uncomfortable. That's why you've got to have upomone. When you've got marriage problems, you've got to have upomone. When you've got family problems, you've got to have upomone. When you have physical problems, you've got to have upomone. 4 years ago, I was looking at Facebook pictures this morning. My last Sunday at Rush Creek was to be October 13th of 2019. And on September 26th, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so, of course, the most challenging period of our life and race. And had to deal with fear, had to deal with uncertainty, had to deal with discomfort. I went with her to chemotherapy. We dealt with all of that kind of stuff. I was so grateful that I had retired because I could just be with her. I said, what do you want to do? She says, I just want to sit on the bed and watch Hallmark movies. So that's what I did. I never want to watch a Hallmark movie again. Here's what we told people. At the time, I was 68. She was 63. We'd been walking with God for 50 years. And what we told people was, we've been training for this race our whole lives. We've been training for this race our whole lives. I've been a lot of funerals. I've been a lot of hospital visits. I've been a lot of marriage counseling. And I can just tell you, people will show up at church. They'll grin. They'll smile. They'll sing. But they're not training for the hard times. They don't have upomone. And when the hard times come, they don't know what to do. So, and I've been training our whole adult lives for that. And praise God, she's doing great now. But this idea of upomone, of endurance, is so important because this is a lengthy race. It's a challenging race, but it's a worthy race. Our endurance is built by repetition, the disciplines of the faith. If you're not meeting with God every morning, if you're not memorizing Scripture, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not fasting on occasion, if you're not working on the disciplines of faith, when the waters get rough and the road starts getting very steep, and you start struggling to move forward, these disciplines will sustain you. You'll be training for that part because it's going to come. And also the endurance is built by pushing the limits. And that's what I love about New Horizon. And that's what I love about Pursuit. And that's what I love about the Moonies. you're pushing your limits, right? When I first started training, I had been swimming my whole life. And I've swam across a lake before. But swimming competitively is a different thing. So I got in the pool and I swam like two laps and so you have to be careful how you swim. You have to learn how to swim. Many swimmers in the group. Okay. Y'all get out more. Yeah. So, but what I did is I kept pushing my limits and learning how to do it better. And so this upomone is something that is developed by pushing your limits, putting yourself in positions that are beyond your past experience and saying, all right, God, here we go. And endurance is fueled by a commitment to finish strong. Look at verse 2 again. It said, keeping our eyes on who? Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. that word, keep your eyes on Jesus, it's aphrontes, and it just means to look away from all else. To look away from all else. And I can tell you, when the times I've gone through the trials at Rush Creek, and we went through that with Sue, the only way we made it through is we kept our eyes on Jesus. Because everything else is sifting sand and passing. I ran hurdles for a while. If you've ever run hurdles, you know that if you look at the hurdle in front of you, you'll end up in the hurdle. You'll end up under the hurdle. You'll end up on top of the hurdle. You have to keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes on Him. I could spend the rest of the day telling you of my near-death experiences as a pastor. I came in 1994, in October of 94, to Rush Creek, sleepy little Southern Baptist church, three hymns and a cloud of dust, and had a vision for a different kind of church. Month number 10, I survived a vote of confidence in the deacons by one vote, almost fired. So that was 94. In 97, I had to let go a very popular staff person. It was painful to do, and it cost me people who left because of it. In 2004, we started another campus out of Mar a Lagos, about 20 minutes away, and we lost people over establishing a new place because they thought I was just trying to build my own kingdom. And so people left over that. And I'm one of these guys, I want you to want me. I want you to like me. I want you to love me. I will do almost anything to get you to love me. And if you leave me, if you pull out under adverse circumstances and you say things about me, I'm telling you, there are lots of scars on the inside. So everybody who left, all but two people through the years who left, I loved them dearly. And 2005 is when the building burned down. And so that was just a tough, tough time. And, 2011 and 12, we were expanding our campus, and then we were building a building for Mar a Lagos. They had been setting up and tearing down for 8 years. And the contractor, who was a member of our church that was doing that job, was awful. So we ended up having to fire him, and then he put builder's liens on all of our stuff. We couldn't get it done. It was awful. People left the church. They said the meanest things. And but nothing compared to 1999 and 2000. We decided that I'd met with six of the best guys at the church, had been there before me, and then we took it to our deacons, and then we took it to another group of people. And so we decided we're going to change the polity in our church, and we were going to drop the name Baptist out of our church, because people excited about our church. Members say, hey, come go with me to my church. Great church. And they say, well, where do you go? We go, Rush Creek Baptist. And they go, oh, we don't do Baptist. And so we started seeing that was going to run into a problem. So we just took the name Baptist out. And everybody was fine. The inner 40 people were fine. Well, then we had these family forums where people could talk about it. And I tell you, people showed up I'd never seen before. And people said the meanest. I've learned in church work, people will say the meanest things. You just can't imagine. Maybe you can, because you've been around. So anyway, that was we voted October the 28th. Had to have 2/3 majority. After the first service, I was behind 150-50. At the end of the second service, we were tied at about 400 apiece, and I was waiting on the third service. And anyway, had to have 66 2/3. We had 67.2%. Well, over the next few months, 1/3 of our people left. 1/3 out the door. And it was, the first 6 months of 2000 were awful. I would get up in the morning. I spent time with the Lord. There would be a time where I had this song I put on by Stephen Curtis Chapman called The Journey, and I'd end up literally on my face weeping. Like, I've sunk the church. I've killed the church. I'm awful. These people hate me. And I was debilitating. But eventually I'd get up by God's grace and I'd get to the office and the upomone would kick in, but it was tough. It was tough. And one day this guy who was one of our trustees calls me Ken. It's probably April. So this has been going on for almost 6 months. He goes, Pastor, he says, I'm in Mark 7. He said, you know, when Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and then he went up on the mountain to pray. That was evening. And the Bible says that they were rowing all night long. Now, if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you know, it's only like, at the widest, it's only like 8 miles wide. But they've been rowing all night long because of the wind. And so he said, Pastor Russ, do you think Jesus knew that they'd spent 6-8 hours rowing? I said, yeah. He said, why do you think he waited so long to come to him? I said, I don't know, Ken. Why? He said, because sometimes there's some things you cannot learn until you've strained at the oars. Upomone. This is a worthy race. It's a challenging race. It's a long race. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I flew in from Arlington, Texas, to tell you there are some things you're not going to learn until you've strained at the oars. But finally, I want to finish on a high note. It's a rewarding race. Let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and what? Give up. So that you won't grow weary and what? Give up. We're going to be here all day until you all say it. So if you don't grow weary and what? Give up. Yeah. One of the verses I memorized 40 years ago is Hebrews 10:36. Says, for you have need of endurance, upomone, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised as a reward. I don't like that verse, really, because I want the reward early, right? But sometimes you have to wait for a while for the reward, but a reward. And you think about Jesus. I mean, it was tough for him, obviously, but he says he endured the cross and suffered the shame. So he had to suffer first and then the reward. Then he was elevated to the right hand of the Father. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to go through the fire first before they got the promotion, right? But there is this process of the reward. And it's interesting that the word race in the Greek is agona. Guess what word we get from it? Agony. So the race is hard, but the reward is worth it. I can tell you, after all these years of ministry, despite all the heartaches, and I didn't even touch a bunch of the parts. After all of this, I can tell you it has been the greatest reward of my life. And I know that what I've experienced here does not begin to experience compared to what I'm going to experience. That's what the Bible says. The suffering now does not begin to compare to our eternal weight of glory that's in Christ Jesus. So that reward is out there yet for me and for you. I'll finish with this. I was sophomore year in high school running the 800. Well, it was called the 880 in those days. And it was yards. And so it's two laps, right? And so you start here, you go around, and then you do it again, right? And here's the starting line. And so they had eight schools, three people from each school. There's 24 people in this. So you had to get staggered lane. Gun goes off, and I'm like in seventh lane out here, and I'm having to break over here. And so finally, after about 100 yards, I'm breaking the inside. And out of 24, I'm like number 22. And so I'm around here in about number 22, and I'm running here and thinking, well, that's just awful. And I sit back there, wasn't motivated, like, you know, and it's just running like this, and I'm coming around, and there's the bell lap. And I got just past the bell lap before I got into that turn there, and I hear this voice. My dad was raised a Depression baby. He was not going to pay $2 to go to a track meet for 2 minutes. But he was standing outside the fence, right here. And I'm back there in place like number 20, 22, something like that. And I didn't know he was going to be there. And it was the only time he ever came to track meet. And I'm right at that point, and all of a sudden I hear this voice, and he goes, "Come on, Barksdale!" I was like, okay. So I start speeding up. I pass this guy in front of me, and I pass this guy in front of me. I keep on passing this guy, and that voice, "Come on, Barksdale," and I keep going. And before it's all over, I'm coming in the home stretch, and I pass like 15 guys, and I'm battling out for place number four and five. I didn't win the race, but I finished well. Yes. So I'm here to tell you, come on, Pursuit Church. Come on, West Team. Come on, Moonies. Come on, New Horizon. It may cost a lot, but it is going to be worth it all. Amen. Run it hard for Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let me pray. God, thank you for our time this morning. I am so, so grateful that you would allow me to be here this morning. And I pray, God, that as these three groups of saints begin to establish a new foothold, two of them a new foothold, that God, you would be gracious to them, you kind to them, that you would lift them up, that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit in them, that you would infuse upomone into them. And God, I just look forward to the day that I hear that all three of these are well-established, healthy communities, bodies of the Lord Jesus. And so I pray that they would run the race well. For your glory, I pray. Amen.